It's my privilege to be here today and share the word of God with you. Today I'm going to be talking on shame. As Kunis mentioned, it's the second part of a series that we're doing here at church where we're talking about guilt, fear, and shame. Now, coming from an Indian background, I'm very well acquainted with shame. There's a phrase that we say all the time. It's log kya kahenge. Are there any Indians here today who know what that means? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It basically means, what will people say? And growing up, that was used as the excuse for everything. My mom sometimes would try to get me to wear all the things that she wanted because she'd be like, what will people say if you go out dressed like that? Because, you know, I can't look like I was picked up off the street and all that. So, it's used for a lot of things. What will people say about the way you act in front of someone? What will people say if you actually talk about God somewhere? What will people say if you bring up your vulnerabilities in front of them? And that just goes to show how important the community's opinion is in my culture. In Indian culture, at least. And I think this attitude is quite pervasive, not just in India, but in so many cultures around the world. We see that shame is something that can be an extremely powerful motivator, because people can use shame to collectively push someone into doing something or behaving in a certain way. And sometimes shame can turn deadly. Who here has heard of honor killings? Okay, so for those of you that don't know, honor killings, I'll tell you the story and then you'll understand what honor killings are. When I was preparing for my sermon, I got an update from the news, and it was the story of another honor killing that happened in India. A 19-year-old woman left university to marry her boyfriend, and they were from different castes. Castes is a system of dividing people up into different social classes. The upper social castes aren't necessarily allowed to mix with the lower ones. And this 19-year-old woman left to marry her boyfriend, and later on, before they could get married, her father sent men and killed the man because he was extremely angry at the couple for bringing his caste into disrepute. The shame that his daughter had caused him by attempting to marry a man from a different culture had driven him to murder. And this is not a once-off occurrence. This occurs around the world for so many different reasons. Shame is just one of the things that holds us bound, and shame has existed for millennia, and I think it will continue to exist for as long as people aren't set free. And let's go back, before we examine shame, before we understand what shame is and how is it prevalent today and how does it affect us, let's go back to the beginning, look at Genesis. Let's see how shame came to be. If y'all can open your Bibles with me to Genesis 3, verse 7, I will read. It says, "At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." This is what happened after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Once they had eaten it, awareness had come upon them that they were naked. And this brought shame. And that was the first instance. And shame, what did shame do? It moved them to hide it, to hide the source of their shame. It moved them to create garments for themselves from fig leaves and cover themselves. And this then began to continue through generations. If you look through a lot of the Psalms, you look through the prophecies, you see in some of the Psalms that the psalmists are asking God to bring shame upon the wicked. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, shame is prophesied on enemies. And this is something that has been a huge part of not just Israeli culture, but of cultures around the world. And so now that we understand where shame has come from, what is shame? What is this thing that we call shame? When I say shame, you probably bring to memory a certain incident that caused you to feel ashamed, caused you to feel embarrassed. You recognize that feeling, that negative feeling, but sometimes it's very hard to put into words. And so this is the definition that I came up with that is slightly technical, but it is the perceived sense of disapproval from the community as a result of a moral failure, inadequacy, or impropriety. I'll read it again. The perceived sense of disapproval from the community as a result of moral failure, inadequacy, or impropriety. Put simply, shame is a negative view of yourself through the eyes of your community after breaking the social or moral code of conduct. Shame is when you view yourself through the eyes of everyone around you, whether that be your friends, your family, whether that be God, and looking at yourself very negatively as a result of what you've done. Shame very often is accompanied by a sense of worthlessness. You don't feel worth it anymore. You don't feel worthy anymore. And sometimes, in some cases, it is accompanied by a sense of feeling dirty. Some of y'all may recognize the feeling, but it's just that sense of being unclean and being violated, especially when shame is the result of something like abuse. But shame can be very easily also confused with guilt. And we talked about guilt last week. We talked about what guilt is. But let me just take a moment to explain the difference between guilt and shame. So guilt is individual-oriented and shame is community-oriented. That's the very basic of it. What guilt is a sense that you feel, is a negative sense of yourself or a sense of wrong that you feel because you broke your own moral code. It's self-view. You're just looking at yourself, not ignoring everyone around you, but it's just you looking at yourself. You think, oh, I did this. It was wrong. I feel guilty. I feel terrible. I sinned against God. I feel terrible. I hurt my friend or whatever. So that's guilt. But when you consider shame, you're considering the same action and you're considering it in the view of everybody else. So there's a picture. Click again. Oops. Yeah, so with guilt, it's just you looking at yourself. But with shame, you're actually imagining what you look like through the eyes of everyone around you. And that's what shame is. And because of that, sometimes shame can come with no sense of guilt. You may not have done anything that you think is wrong, but everyone else thinks it's wrong, and thus you feel shamed. You feel ashamed. And when you think about how these other people think about who you are or what happened to you or what you've done, that's when shame, and you dwell on it, that's when shame can become a burden. Shame, I think, is one of the most powerful cages we build around ourselves. Because, and that's why I subtitled this sermon, A Christian's Cage. Because when you're considering yourself from the view of everyone around you, when you're imagining what other people think of you, it can become a trap. It can become a burden that you carry day after day because you're unable to see anything else. You're unable to see your self-worth, but you still are so preoccupied by what everyone else is thinking of you. But why do we feel shame? Because shame, I think, is part of everyone's life. But why is it that we feel it? Why do you and I feel shame? I think there are two reasons why you and I feel shame. The first one is because of something we did. So something like a sin that we committed or an accident, maybe a slip up in front of everyone else. And that, I think, is the first reason we might feel shameful. And that we can also see a very good example in the Bible. David, a man after God's own heart. He was raised up to be king and he was so powerful, won so many battles. And then he committed adultery. He committed adultery, slept with another man's wife. And he was so ashamed of that, so guilty of that. He also committed murder afterwards. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him off or corrected him for what he had done, he also felt so ashamed because this was a king, the most powerful man in Israel, who had broken two of the Ten Commandments. And that is often coupled with guilt as well. And that can be a very heavy burden to carry. It can be something that can be very hard oftentimes for us to get rid of. And I think the second reason we might feel shame is because of something that happened to us, which we had no part in. Two kinds. One is sickness or disability. Sometimes we may be sick with, for example, something like leprosy, which was very considered to be very unclean in Israel. Or we may have been born with a disability. We may have had a birth defect that is considered irregular amongst everyone else. And this can then cause us to feel shame in the presence of others, be ashamed of who we are, be ashamed of what you look like. Self-esteem is a problem nowadays. A lot of people struggle with self-esteem. And I think this has always existed as well. And we have, again, another example from the Word. The woman with the bleeding issue, with the issue of blood. This was a woman who had an issue of blood for 7 years, if I'm not mistaken, and she just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment because then she believed she would be healed. There were so many people around him. She didn't want to make a scene. She didn't want to speak up. She just wanted to touch him, be healed, and leave anonymously. And from what I understand, the Bible does have a lot of rules around blood and a lot of... And there's a lot of talk about blood and the sacredness of blood. And I think with a sickness like that, that might be a reason why she wanted to come and touch the hem of his garment and leave as well after having received from him. Maybe she was ashamed of that. And the second thing is abuse. This is unfortunately far too common a reason that so many people feel ashamed. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse. It's so prevalent today, and there are so many victims of it. And very often, it leaves these victims wondering, what was wrong with me that made my abuser do what he or she did? And this sense of violation, the violation of the person, can then cause a long-lasting sense of shame that takes years and years to fix. And I think that shame does have its place. Shame does have its place when you have sinned. That's a very automatic response. Shame does have its place because then that also does lead us to repentance in a way. But what I don't think is that prolonged shame, not just embarrassment. Oh, I said something in front of everyone that stood in ministry. They're going to laugh at me. That's just embarrassment. And I come up here and I say a lot of silly things sometimes, but that's just embarrassment because it will go away. But shame is the long-lasting impression of myself that I will carry on for a long time. When I look at myself, I look at myself with my shame. It's very hard for me to distinguish the two. And that's when I think it becomes the burden. But let's now look to understand shame a bit more. Let's look at one of the most shameful stories in the entirety of the Bible. Jesus Christ and his humiliation at the cross. If you all can open with me Matthew 27, verse 27 to 30. And let's read the story of the crucifixion. All right. Matthew 27, verse 27 to 30. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus Christ was humiliated. The crucifixion was the most humiliating execution of the time. He was humiliated and mocked in front of the whole battalion. It says there that, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. His nakedness was exposed. And so he was mocked before he had to go to the cross. He had to carry the cross and was weak after torture to be able to do it. And then he was crucified naked. Those pictures that we see of Jesus Christ on the cross, hanging there for our sins, they always put a loincloth around him. But when someone is crucified, they're crucified completely naked. And that is, again, humiliating for them. Crucifixion is not just about causing excruciating death, but it is about humiliating the person before they die as well. Jesus' own people that he loved, that he came down to earth for, they believed he was a criminal and a fraud, despite no sin of his own. This was a man that was completely humiliated for absolutely no reason, but he still went to the cross gladly, knowing what it would do for you and for me, knowing how our lives would be transformed. And because this man bore so much shame, he bore all the shame that you and I would face in the future and also of the past. He has borne everything on the cross. And that was the beginning point, I think, when we were able to free ourselves from that burden and that grip of shame. And this then moves on to that part. We know, people, I think y'all have heard many times, many sermons before, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. He paid for our shame. He paid for our sickness. But how exactly does that work? How do we deal with shame then ourselves? How can we make this practical? So I think the first thing is to focus on that story of Jesus on the cross. Jesus Christ paid the price for your shame and my shame on that cross. When he was hanging there, he bore the absolute burden of shame that you and I sometimes still carry to this day. He bore it on that cross so that you and I can be completely set free. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says in Hebrews 12, 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ despised the shame of the cross. And he endured it still because there was joy that was set before him. The joy that you and I would be saved today. You and I would be set free today. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is a man who willingly walked into one of the most shameful experiences of that time so that you and I do not have to deal with that anymore. And because he came there with no sin, with absolutely no reason to be ashamed, you and I also have no more reason for it. And once we recognize that, once that has come in, not just to our minds, but down to our hearts, once we're able to recognize that Jesus Christ has borne that, our shame as well, not just our sins on the cross, then it's important that we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Because what is shame? Shame is all about the way you think, the way you view yourself through the lens of everyone around you. And you're viewing yourself through the way your family thinks, your friends think about you, through the way God thinks of you. But very often, those views are not complete. They're not fully thought out. They're views that are one-dimensional. And I can speak from my own life here. Shame has been one of the biggest reasons that has kept me from coming to God. Because I believed he saw me the way I thought he saw me. With my own righteousness. Having looked at the things that I had done. But I think one of the ways to actually deal with that shame, to be set free from it, is to see ourselves the way he truly sees us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we may be the righteousness of God. You and I are the righteousness of God. I like the way that Derek Prince put it. I don't know, some of y'all might know him. And he says that it's like when you put a robe around someone. When you put this, and so us being the righteousness of God is God putting a robe of righteousness around us. So that when he looks at us, there's no way that he's going to see my filthy rags of righteousness. He's going to see what I've done. He's going to see the ugliness. But he actually sees me with the righteousness of Christ. When he's looking at me, he doesn't see Joanna and he doesn't see what I've done. But he's actually looking at the perfection of Christ. Because I'm clothed in that robe. And there's no way you're going to take a peek under to see what's underneath it. But you're actually just looking at me with that robe on. And once you see yourself the way God truly sees you, I believe that's the time when you can also be set free and you can see that there is no need for shame any longer. Because the way God sees you is without shame, without blemish, without spot. He has purified you. Your hearts have been cleansed from all unrighteousness and your bodies have been washed with pure water. You'll be made a new creation in Christ. And that's the way Christ sees you. I always encourage, this was something my dad taught me, and now I continue to encourage friends as well. If you are struggling to see yourself the way Christ sees you, if you're struggling to recognize what you look like in God's eyes, take a look through the book of Ephesians. Take a look through the book of Ephesians and see what God says about you. And just study that book and just see what God is saying about you. Ephesians 1:3. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Jesus Christ has blessed you and me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And when you begin to study the Bible like that, your view of yourself just gets transformed as well. And finally, I think now that you can understand what God has done, you understand how he bore our sins on the cross, how he bore our shame on the cross. You understand that now you understand your identity in Christ, and you understand who you are in Christ. I think this is the hardest part of the three, because I theologically understand the first point. I understand that Jesus bore my sin. I very often understand who I am in Christ. I've heard lots of sermons about it, but this point was the very point that enabled me to actually break free of shame, because I think this is the point that helps us stay free afterwards. And it is looking to the face of God. Just like pride, shame is very self-centered. You're thinking about yourself. You're looking at yourself and saying, oh, I'm like this. Oh, I did that. Oh, I'm this way. This person thinks I'm like that. That person thinks I'm like that. But when you're lifting your eyes up off of yourself and when you're fixing them on God, it's very hard to keep track of what people are thinking about you or what you think people are thinking of you. Because when your eyes are up off of yourself, you're no longer conscious of your sin or of your shame, but you're conscious of Jesus Christ. Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. There was once I was struggling with this. I was struggling with the whole idea of shame, and I was thinking, God, I really can't. And then a friend came to me and shared this with me during a worship night. And that's when it finally dawned on me. Those who look to God are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And that's God's promise to us, because when you're looking to him, you're also enabling him to transform you. You're enabling him to, because your focus is so fixed on him, you learn more about who God is. In learning more about who God is, you learn more about who you are in him. And then you just transform the way you look at yourself. And because your focus is not on you, you're able to look past that shame. You're able to break free of that and move forward. And that's something that I think we all need to learn to do, whether we struggle with shame or not, because I think that these are three aspects that also apply to so many other problems in our lives. My father gave me advice that has absolutely changed the way I do my Christian life, I guess, or walk my Christian life, or live my Christian life. That's the word I was looking for. The way I live my Christian life. And he said, when you fall, when you sin, no matter how big that sin is, pick yourself up, get right with God, and keep looking forward. Keep going. There's no time to be looking at the past. And I think that applies to shame as well. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've hurt, no matter the mistake that's happened, no matter what anyone has done to you, pick yourself up today. Get yourself right with God. And once you're right with him, once you recognize what he's done, once you see what he's done for you as well, keep your eyes looking forward and keep going, because shame does not need to have a hold on us any longer. Shame does not need to be our burden any longer, because Jesus Christ has finished this all at the cross. Romans 10:11, whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. And this is God's promise for you and me. When you and I believe in God, when you and I believe in what he's done, we shall never be put to shame. And I'd like to read also another one of God's promises to us from Isaiah 61. You might recognize the first part of Isaiah 61, where it says, I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But I'd like to read verse 7 today. It says, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Jesus Christ, it says, the Spirit of the, from verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. It's also quoted in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ has come so that instead of our shame, we can have a double portion. Instead of dishonor, we can rejoice in our lot. And this is, I think, one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus has done. In some cultures, we may struggle with it a lot more than others. In my culture, it's very strong. In your culture, it may not be. In your culture, maybe it doesn't matter as much. But I think on some level or the other, because of our histories, because of our often very colorful past, we still carry that burden today. And it is the most painful when that shame keeps us from approaching the throne of God with confidence to receive the grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. And that's what I want to leave you with today. It does not need to be that way. Approach God's throne with confidence today, knowing you need not shrink back, knowing he will not send you away, and knowing he has completely set you free from the hold that your past may still have on you. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor your shame will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.